You know, there's always some hecklers. There's always some people that want to harass Bible believers and Christians. And so and they like to pick on Sunday school kids, you know, that love God. And of course, they're not old enough to know any better. And so that's why they believe in God. And that's why they tote a Bible, you know, because they're so young and immature. And so this wise and brilliant, I don't know what he was, but intelligent man, you know, he walks up to this young lady and he says, if God is a God of love, then why doesn't he forgive the devil? The little Sunday school girl said, oh, I know. Well, what's that? The devil never did ask forgiveness. I like that. I like that. The devil never asked to be forgiven. See, the words repent and forgive are not in the devil's vocabulary. He doesn't know anything about repentance, doesn't know anything about forgiveness. He just hates it when God forgives somebody and he loses one. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I want to talk about forgiveness for a couple of Sundays, I hope. Forgive, to give up resentment against, or the desire to punish, pardon, to overlook an offense, to cancel a debt, to show forgiveness. Praise the Lord. It was Brother Mason Burns was teaching Sunday school one time a couple of decades ago, and he used a little illustration. He said, how would you like to get a letter from the IRS saying that you are forgiven from paying taxes for 1999? He said, you'd about jump out of your skin, wouldn't you? And then he started telling us about how much more wonderful it is to be forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ than it is to be forgiven by the IRS. Praise the Lord. One preacher said, I personally believe that forgiving others is the hardest thing you and I ever have to do as Christians. Did you hear that? The preacher said, I personally believe that forgiving others is the hardest thing you and I ever have to do as Christians. And the reasoning was, the person who has hurt us rarely comes to us and asks forgiveness. Or if he does, he or she will say, if I have done anything to hurt you, please forgive me. If I have done anything to hurt you, please forgive me. That could be a cop-out, you know. Ambiguity is very difficult to deal with. The reason for forgiveness is so vague. Ambiguity, you know, uncertainty, it's undefined and it's uncertain. It's kind of like repenting before God. Lord, if stealing that car was wrong, please forgive me. Or, Lord, if I was wrong in committing adultery, please forgive me. How would God handle that attitude in repentance? I don't think he would accept that. I know he would not accept that. So what is the Bible's answer? The Bible's answer is, before forgiveness comes repentance. Before forgiveness comes confession of sin. You have to confess your sin and not say, if I sinned, I'm sorry. If I sinned, please forgive me. You have to come to God and say, I have sinned. God, have mercy on me and forgive me. That's the attitude, right? Amen. Amen. We have to admit doing wrong. Absolutely, totally admit doing wrong. Praise the Lord. Yes, 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 yes. Asking for forgiveness is hard on the flesh. It's hard on our pride. Because, you know, when we have to ask forgiveness, we're saying that we're not perfect. And up till now, we had everybody fooled thinking we were perfect. You know? But when we made that blatant error, that mistake, and we got caught, now people are going to know I'm not perfect. And we don't like that. But let me tell you something. Once you figure this thing out and confess that you are not perfect, you'll be set free. Praise the Lord. Amen. So, asking forgiveness and repenting are hard. They really are hard. But it's only hard on the old creation, on the old man. It's only hard on the carnal nature. It's not hard on the new man. It's not hard on the divine nature. And so, why don't we just kind of root for the divine nature and boot the old nature? Praise God. You know, I've said this before, but when things are hard on that carnal nature like that, the new nature is rejoicing. And it's saying, stomp on him, kick him, knock him down, knock him out, destroy him. See, there's no hope for our flesh. You can't perfect. Are you now made perfect in the flesh, Paul said? There is absolutely no hope for the flesh. And that's why God said, lay it on the cross and crucify it. I am crucified with Christ. You can't perfect this flesh. You just got to die, that's all. Just die to the flesh and live to God. That's what the Bible says. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you, there's nothing like being set free. And when you do forgive, you're free. See, the person that is not forgiving someone who has done them wrong or sinned against them, that person who has been asked to forgive, they are building a prison, block at a time. A block at a time. They're just building a prison. Every day they live without forgiving another person that has wronged them. The other person was wrong, but he sincerely asked forgiveness. We withhold it, and we build a prison. We build a prison, and we are the victim. We become the victim. So, freely ye have received, freely give. God freely forgave us. Let us freely forgive one another. Praise the Lord. And knock down those prison walls and be a free man. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, don't come to God and say, if it was wrong, please forgive me. I'd come to God and say, Jesus, you're perfect. I'm not. Please forgive me. All of my faults and failures and sins and transgressions and disobediences. Amen. So, when the old man is groaning, just remember the new man is rejoicing. Hello? Hallelujah? Praise the Lord. When the old man is groaning, the new man is rejoicing. I can't forgive him. You know what he did to me? I'll never forgive him as long as I live. As long as you live, you'll be in prison. That's right. Amen. So my question is, what's my question? Is forgiving others the hardest thing you and I ever have to do as Christians? One man said, forgiving others is the hardest thing you and I will ever have to do as Christians. I read that and I immediately responded with, but with a sound understanding of Calvary, of Jesus Christ and his death on Calvary, who did no sin, with a sound understanding of Calvary, forgiving others should be the easiest thing in the world for a born-again, forgiven Christian to do. Praise the Lord. The Bible says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's the understanding of Calvary that we must have. God, for Christ's sake, forgave us. That's the understanding that we must have. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Why are we asked to forgive? If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I read a book by Hendrickson, William Hendrickson, And on page 138 of his New Testament commentary on Romans, I believe it was, he said, and I quote, "Is it possible that we have become so used to the expression forgiveness of sins that it has lost most of its meaning for us?" Continue. "Do we reflect on the fact that these sins of ours are infinitely more heinous in God's sight than they are to us?" This is something that you must understand if you're going to have a sound understanding of Calvary. Take a soiled sheet, a dirty white sheet. It's soiled. It's been slept on by a hermit for 6 months. And it is a mess. And you take that sheet and put it on a dirty black pile of coal, and it's going to look white. It's going to look clean. It's going to look nice. Now you take that same sheet, that same dirty soil sheet, and lay it on a blanket of fresh, fallen, pure white snow, and it's going to look dirty. Right? Okay, when we compare ourselves with ourselves, we look pretty good. When we compare ourselves with Jesus Christ, we look pretty bad. That's the idea. We're the coal pile, you know, we're the soil sheet. But Jesus is that, like that blanket of fresh fallen white, pure white snow. Amen. Isaiah chapter 6. You can turn there if you will. If you want to, this is a good few verses to read. Verses 1 through 5. Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 5. And I will illustrate what I'm saying with this scripture and another. Isaiah chapter 6. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." Now this is what Isaiah saw. "I saw the Lord sitting high," he says in verse 1, "high and lifted up, on a throne." Verse 5 again, "Then said I," after that vision, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now this is what the Lord wants us to do. He doesn't want us just to look at the person who has offended us and take vengeance on them. The Lord wants us to look at him and see how pure and holy he is. And then all of a sudden we find ourselves sinful, dirty, undone, and in need of his purging and his cleansing. That's what we need to do instead of trying to hurt the other person that hurt us. Instead of taking vengeance, we need to go to the Lord and thank God that he didn't take vengeance on us. Praise God. Amen. I hope we get something out of this. Revelation. We ought to turn there to Revelation chapter 1. Chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. Revelation 1, 9. "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." Listen to this. "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, not when I saw my neighbor, not when I saw my brother, not when I saw the rest of the world, but when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That's the effect that when you see the holiness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, it will have on you. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth, that was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Praise God. That's the way it is. When you see Jesus, you're going to see yourself in a totally, completely different light. Amen. So let's see Jesus. Let's look at Jesus. Let's not compare ourselves among ourselves and by ourselves. Amen. So, it is so easy for people to deny God's forgiveness of another person. Because in our minds, they are unworthy of our forgiveness. I wonder about God's mind. Are we worthy of his forgiveness? Are we worthier of his forgiveness than this person is of our forgiveness? No way. No way. It's just the opposite. We are unworthy of his forgiveness. He's the one that made forgiveness possible. Praise God. Amen. So I say it's easy to deny another person God's forgiveness because in our brains, in our mind, in our thinking, they're unworthy. What if God made us crawl for forgiveness? Then he just tantalized us every day and he tormented us every day. I'm not going to forgive you. I'm going to hold this thing over your head. I'm going to make you miserable for the rest of your life for what you have done to me. See, that person and all of us need to fall down before God and say, Oh God, I'm so thankful, Lord, that you're not tormenting me every day, that you have delivered me, you have set me free, you have forgiven me. I am a free man. I'm not in a prison. You didn't make a prison for me, but some people like to make prisons for other people. God doesn't demand that we crawl. He demands that we repent. And then he releases us from guilt. Did you get that? Then he releases us from guilt. Amen. Someone said, we are free moral agents. We are not robots. We have a free will. And it's true, we do have the power to forgive. We have the power not to forgive. We can forgive and reap the rewards. We cannot forgive and bear the consequences. Amen. Forgiveness is a choice. And I praise God that it was God's choice to forgive me. Because I have sinned. I have sinned. I have taken the name of the Lord in vain. I have stolen. I have deceived. And so have, point to someone, you. We are all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. None of us were born all ready to go to heaven. So cute and beautiful and perfect. All we might have, and a mother does look a newborn baby over, looks it over, it's got 2 eyes, 2 ears, nose, 5 fingers, toes, and all that. They look it all over. Everything's just fine. My child is perfect, except for one thing. Sin. Born in sin. Estranged from the womb, the Bible says, it starts telling lies. Amen. Okay. So, Jesus did not have to forgive us, and we don't have to forgive anybody else. We don't have to. It's a choice. Forgiveness is a choice. Jesus didn't have to forgive me, and I don't have to forgive anybody else. But I think it's best I do. Since Jesus forgave me, I think it's best I do forgive everybody else. Praise the Lord. And when I see a picture of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, hanging on a cruel cross, whenever I see that, I remember 2 major things. Whenever I see that cross, I see my sins. my sins that he died for on that cross. Whenever I see a picture, whenever I have a vision, whenever I get a thought in my mind, whenever I'm referred to the cross of Jesus Christ, I see my sins. And then I see another major thing. Two major things I see. I see and I remember my sins. And then number two, I remember that he forgot my sins. Hebrews 10:17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Somebody shout, no more.
No more.
Do it again. No more. Amen. Aren't you glad for that? That he'll remember our sins against us no more. He's not tormenting us day by day. He hasn't tried to build a prison to put us in. No, he set us free. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so, this is Jesus. I see the cross. I see my sins that hung him there, that put him there. And then I remember that he forgot my sins. And then, when I forgive someone, I have to forget. I got to forget. Somebody said, I can forgive you, but I can't forget. Well, it's not that you forget it from your brain. And by the way, Jesus still knows that you have sinned, even though he says their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You know, he does have the greatest mind in the universe, doesn't he? And he still remembers. He knows that you have sinned. Should I prove that to you? David got forgiveness. David got forgiveness for his sins, and God said, well, let's print it in the bestseller of all time. Hello? When you get forgiveness for sins, God doesn't forget that you sinned. He says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I'll tell you what that means. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more against them. He will never remember it against you. Hey, he knows everything you've done, even after you've been baptized for the remission of sins. He knows everything you've done, even after you've gotten the Holy Ghost and talked in tongues. Don't fool me. I'm not trying to play games. Hey, God knows it. God knew that David committed adultery, and he had it printed, and he lets everybody read it. Hello? What if he had all of our history to this day printed for the world to see? Let me tell you something. It would embarrass us, wouldn't it? It would embarrass us to have printed what we have done after being Christians even. That's the power of repentance. See, if you have repented of what God knows and what God would even print in a book, it doesn't make any difference. If you have repented, he'll hold it against you no longer. Some men's sins, the Bible says, go beforehand, and some men they follow after. The only escape is repentance. And then God will forgive. I think I discern that some people thought, I thought he forgot all about it. As far as punishment goes, yes. But God's brain isn't that way. You think God? Come on. When you forgive somebody, you don't talk about it anymore. In fact, the way to tell that you have forgiven somebody is that you don't talk about it anymore. You don't talk about that person anymore. There's no more talk about it, and there's no more memory of it. What did I say? There's no more memory. You just said he remembers. Oh, let me give you this story again. Clara Barton, founder of what? Red Cross or the nursing profession, never was known to hold a grudge against anyone. One time, a friend recalled a cruel thing that had happened to Clara some years previously. But Clara seemed not to remember the incident. Don't you remember the wrong that was done to you? The friend asked. No, Clara answered calmly. I distinctly remember forgetting that. Boy, I like that. That's a story dear to my heart. When you forgive somebody, you don't remember it. You distinctly remember forgetting it. Praise the Lord. Clara Barton must have been a joyous lady. She must have been one of the happiest ladies on earth. And last night I was in my room after midnight, and I read that story again, and I call this the joy of an aggressive spirit of forgiveness. I would like to have everybody in this church have an aggressive spirit of forgiveness. An aggressive spirit of forgiveness. To heal up wounds. To bind the spirit of the brokenhearted. To transform hatred and indifference to love. I would just love to see everybody have an aggressive spirit of forgiveness. I've had people come to me, not real often, but from time to time. I've had people come to me and say, Brother Tamberg, I am sorry. Would you forgive me? It takes a big man to do that. It takes a good man and a brave man and an honest man to do that. Brother Tamberg, I am sorry. I was wrong. I found out the truth. I apologize. Would you forgive me? And that's a good thing to do, is don't just say I'm sorry. Ask them if they'll apologize. I mean, ask them if they'll forgive you when you apologize. And so I said, Brother, I've already forgiven you. How did you know I did that? I said, I didn't know. I said, that's just part of my new nature. I already forgive you. What did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He opened the door for forgiveness, you might say. He was saying, if anybody will repent, they can be forgiven. There is now a basis for forgiveness. Calvary. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The joy of an aggressive spirit of forgiveness. Oh, saints of God, don't go around with an unforgiving spirit. You're just building your own prison. You're going to hang out there the rest of your life. You're going to make a lot of people miserable. You're going to be miserable yourself. You're never going to have the victory and the joy of the Lord. You'll never be so happy you'll run the aisles. You'll never be so happy you'll be able to just throw your hands up in the air. I mean, throw them up in the air and clap with your hands and rejoice in the Lord and shout unto God with the voice of triumph. In that little prison, I'll never forgive her for what she did. Don't do it. I plead with you. I beg with you. Set yourself free. You're the only one that can do it. I think that Jesus had that aggressive spirit of forgiveness. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. What a ministry, what a calling, and what a joy it was for Jesus to heal the brokenhearted. What about the widow of Nain? It came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out. Listen to this sad, sad story. The only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Her husband had died. And now she had only one son, and now he died, and much people of the city was with her, the Bible says. And Jesus usually had people come to him. But once in a great while, he would go to somebody and minister to them without their request or asking. Okay, and when the Lord saw her, this is one of those occasions, he had compassion on her and went up to that casket. They call it the bier, B-I-E-R. It's pronounced bier. Okay, and he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Do you think Jesus did that reluctantly? Do you think Jesus did that sadly? Or do you think he did that aggressively? I think he did it with the joy of that aggression. Amen. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and Jesus delivered the dead man alive to his mother. I think Jesus must have just had tears of joy stream down his face. That's the way I picture it, when he had compassion on her and said to her, "Weep not, weep not. I can handle this situation." Oh, praise the Lord. And Jesus had that spirit and that joy, and he brought deliverance to the captives. Remember Legion, who was out in the mountains and just cutting himself with stones and ripping apart all the fetters that bound him? And Jesus set him free, and he sat at Jesus' feet in his right mind, and everybody else that saw him in his right mind was scared. Not Jesus. Praise the Lord. Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus. Remember how he opened the eyes of the blind, the man that was born blind that he told to go to the pool of Siloam, and the man came seeing, and then the man got in arguments over it, and then with the Pharisees, and then they kicked him out. The Pharisees kicked him out, and then Jesus, it says, found him. Jesus heard that he was kicked out, and Jesus went looking. Jesus went on the search, and he found him, and he said, Do you believe on the Christ? I would. Who is he? You know, I am he. He had never seen him before. Praise God. Oh, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And then blind Bartimaeus, he stood still, the Bible says. And Jesus stood still and commanded Bartimaeus to be called, because he was saying, "Lord, thou son of David, have mercy on me." They called the blind man, said, "Be of good cheer, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And when Jesus calls you, wonderful. Amen. Just think of the joy in heaven. I don't know, but I think so. That that the angels are in heaven. Jesus is in heaven. Heaven is elevated above the earth. This would be a poor example of the platform being elevated above the floor. But anyway, I don't know. I just have my happy thoughts. You know, leave me alone. I like it. And so I pretend I'm an angel, you know. I just walk around here. What are those angels doing today? Well, let me tell you, when any sinner comes to this altar and repents, angels are looking over, just like that. They're looking right down here. Angels, literal, real, genuine, absolute, holy angels are looking down. Every time a sinner comes to this altar and weeps before the Lord and asks forgiveness for their haughty spirit and their pride and their sins, and I can see the angel, the one that catches this one here at Pentecostal Assembly. He looks down and he says, "Jesus, Jesus, Master, look, there's another one. There's another repentant sinner." And the angels start dancing. And the Bible says so, doesn't it? Doesn't the Bible say that there is joy in heaven in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth? Hallelujah. Just think of the joy in the heart of the sinner when he reads Jude 1:24. Or when the sinner that's repented and become saved. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless." You know, it's been a long time since some of you felt faultless. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Been a long time. Maybe forever, huh? "But he is able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Think about it and rejoice. He's able. But only through our repentance and confession of sin and his absolute total forgiveness of our sins. Then he can do it. Okay. Listen to Peter's question to Jesus. "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Maybe Peter was smiling broadly and doing pretty good because he'd gotten a few victories, you know. And he says, "Until seven times?" Can't you see it? "Until seven times?" And then the old smile goes, oops. When Jesus says, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." How many is that? 490. I wonder if Jesus said, that's 490. By then you should have the habit. And I close with this. A poem I found yesterday. O man, forgive thy mortal foe, nor ever strike him blow for blow, for all the saints on earth that live, to be forgiven must forgive. Good. Forgive him 70 times and 7. For all the saints that are in heaven are both forgivers and forgiven. Can we stand? Praise the Lord for your forgiveness. Worship God for your salvation. Praise the Lord. Amen. Oh, my hands just want to shoot up.